Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It is such a great privilege for me to be here this morning again in another bilingual service in which we come together as a one church, a reflection of unity and a reflection of what is going to happen one day in heaven, worshiping the King of Kings in every people from every language, every tribe, every nation, worshiping the King. And it is a joy and a privilege for me to be here together. And we are thankful, my family and I, my beautiful wife Lydia, who was playing the piano, and our three girls, Genesis, Eden, and Adeline. We are so thankful for you all, for all the supports, the prayers, not only in the past 8 years that we've been here at Cornerstone, but also we felt it in many different ways, especially during this last year. I also would like to acknowledge the support that we always have received from Pastor Brent, the staff, and the elder. We thank you. Also, I am really happy that today not only I am here and the team, worship team is here, but also people from our congregation, the La Conexión, that are here. I would like them to for them to stand up and you acknowledge them. Por favor, las personas de La Conexión que puedan ponerse de pie, todo lo que se habla en español. Y nosotros, put your hands together for them as they are here as well representing the Spanish church. Welcome. Bienvenidos. The Lord has been good. It hasn't been a good normal year. It's been a different year, but it's been a blessed year in which we came to the point in which we were able to appoint official leaders within La Conexión. We've been praying for men of God, raising them through the ministry, and the Lord has allowed us to do that. Even last year, we've seen the fruit of their labor and love for the community as well, and we are so thankful that even in the midst of the situation, the Lord continues His work. And I want you to know that here at Cornerstone, we are reaching out the nations through the Spanish, the different nations that are represented around us through the faithful ministry and your prayers and support. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for those of you who are part of different ministries that we combine and do combine, like Obadiah Project, right? And in other ministries that we do together, we praise the Lord for that, what is the Lord is doing among us. Today, I have a special passage, a well-known passage that I would like us to go there. Please, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And as you get used to this new accent, different from Pastor Brent, I'll be making up some new words along the way, but don't worry. I'll come up with a dictionary very fairly soon here. But please fill the blanks, and may the Lord allow us to understand the preaching, the message of His Word. Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word and read this beautiful, precious portion of scripture, we pray that your Holy Spirit talk to our hearts and that you allow us to see you through the pages of scripture. Allow us to see you, Father, and that our hearts are softened and moved to adoration and worship to you as we see your beauty, your kindness, your loving care for your people. Father, we pray that as David was impacted to start maybe in a deep of despair, ends up with an adoration and a future glory, future hope, that our hearts today might be encouraged and might be also filled with that hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Psalm 23, I think this is one of the most well-known and most loved psalms of Scripture, isn't it? This psalm is what Charles Spurgeon called the Pearl of Psalms. And Matthew Henry said, many of David's psalms are full of complaints, but this is full of comfort. Full of comforts. And the expressions of delight in God's great goodness and dependence upon him, it is a psalm which have been sung by good Christians and will be while the world stands with a great deal of pleasure and satisfaction. It is a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture, piece of poetry. Through the years, thousands of people have memorized this passage, even if they don't know any or many other passages. My own family, we have my 4-year-old, 2-year-old, and 6-year-old, they learn it as well. Throughout history, pastors and ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through deep trials, suffering, illnesses, and even dying. And I know that for some people, these words have been the last they have uttered in life. Also, the Psalm 23 is very personal. Here we don't find we or us or they, but we find me, my, I, and he and you referring to God. It is a song that flows out of a personal experience with God. It is a song that is not here only to give us merely information, but to promote deep adoration, supplication, and prayer. Even though you probably find this psalm at many funerals, it is not because it is a psalm about dying, but one about hope, about comfort, and life beyond the gates of time. So as we come to this psalm, we're not coming only for mere information. We're coming to be transformed, to be moved to adoration. We come not as an Old Testament Jew, but as a 21st century Christians, which now we have the complete revelation of God. And we look at the Old Testament knowing and understanding the New Testament, knowing that God has sent the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who came to this world and took human flesh and became the one who gave his life for his sheep. So that's why we look at the Psalm 23 and we're going to remember, to have like in the background, the words in John 10 where Jesus repeatedly said, I am, what? The good shepherd. The good shepherd. So may the Lord help us to see him and to see the beauty of this psalm. So another idea is that we don't gonna talk about details of geography, merely geography, or how green are the pastures or how dumb are the sheep, but we're going to look at the character of the good shepherd and to be moved in response to that, to worship him. So we find here this phrase that it characterizes, it is like a perfect title for the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But this phrase is an amazing contrast of idea. On one hand, we have the Lord, which is the translation of that of the Old Testament personal name of God, the God who exists on his own, self-sufficient God. And on the other hand, we have this concept of shepherd. And it is interesting how David sees that those two concepts intercede in this beautiful title. First, the Lord. The Lord. As many psalms, they start with the Lord. Starts with a view in God. And through many trials, and then the psalms shows the journey of the psalmist to end up in going back and looking up, even though whatever situation they might face on this earth. And we are called to do the same. There's no other hope for us on this earth. Even in the midst of this situation that we're living, a crazy times, crazy world, crazy year, but we have a faithful God who is unchangeable, who is there and who we can trust. But that name is not a common name. It is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. That name that we first found in Exodus 3 and that David probably knew he had the scriptures, the first book, five books of the Bible, and he knew that that name of Yahweh, it was a covenant name of God that we find there in Exodus 3 and that we see repeated more than 4,000 times in the Old Testament. That name of Yahweh literally means I am who I am. It talks about God's self-existence and self-sufficiency. It talks about God's timelessness. It gives the idea that God needs nothing. He needs no wisdom. He needs no power. He does not need to be worshipped or helped or served. He is complete, fulfilled. He does not lack. And that is the point. Because God does not need anything, because God does not lack, therefore, those who put their trust in him will not lack either. And then he says that the Lord, Yahweh, that God of the universe, almighty power and sovereign God, it is also what? His shepherd. This idea of shepherd. And this is an interesting idea, because shepherd were in the lowest of the society on that time. Shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all works. If a family needed a shepherd, it was usually the youngest son who was sent to do the task, just like David. You might think that the job of a shepherd maybe is an easy job. Maybe the shepherd is just sitting under a palm tree, relaxing, playing the harp. Maybe a little bit boring, but the truth is far from it. It was a tough job. The shepherd had to live with the sheep and be with them 24/7. He had to be with the sheep during the heat of the day, the cool of the night, the heat of summer, winter. They had to nourish them, to guide them, to protect them. They had to feed them. It was a never-ending task. They had to be dedicated full-time to the care of these sheep. The shepherd needed to ensure the flock's safety. The shepherd was their guide, their protector, their provider, their organizer, their disciplinarian, even a physician. Now, the concept here is, who in his right mind would choose to be a shepherd? Yet, Yahweh, the Lord has chosen to be our shepherd. Isn't that incredible? God has chosen to be our shepherd. So what David is saying is that that great God of the universe has come to take such care of his sheep. So in that view, in that image, in that metaphor, he sees God as his shepherd. Therefore, he is what? The sheep, right? So he is the sheep. And he sees himself as a sheep. But remember, David has been a shepherd for such a long time. He was a shepherd himself. And being a shepherd, I think he really understands how the sheep thinks. Right? So he's taking the place of the sheep. Now, not as a shepherd, but as a sheep. And looking at God in his need and his situation and putting his hope and his trust in Yahweh, the Lord God, who is his shepherd. What a beautiful picture. Where do we look for our hope and our help? Where do we go when things get tough? When we get down? When the things are blue and the situations are hard and when the rubber hits the road, where do we go for hope and help? Where is our trust placed upon? Is it upon our own strength? We can't do it. We can't make it. We can take ourselves out of whatever situation. Is it because we trust our finances or because we trust our strength, our careers, our plans, our ideas, our desires? David here is trusting completely in the Lord. And we don't have a lot of details about the specific situation which David was going through at this particular time. But some might suggest that maybe it was during the time where Absalom, his son, was persecuting him. And he was hiding in danger and persecuted. Being a king now, again, back to the cave and back to the desert. And in that time of darkness in his life, in that deep darkness of depression and situation, he looks up, maybe gazing at the sheep in the fields and looking at the shepherds and maybe remembering those days when he himself was the shepherd and how he and what the work of a shepherd entails. And then a light kind of turns on his head and he sees the Lord and he sees him as his shepherd. That's what he does. That's how he cares for his life. And that shepherd, it goes not only in deep troubles of work, but we know in the New Testament, again, the Lord says in John 10, that he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So even to the end, even to death, the good shepherd is committed to go with the sheep and lay down his life for them. What an incredible idea. Now, the incredible thing here is not only that the Lord is God, he's Jehovah, he's Yahweh, the Almighty, we could picture him as a shepherd, but the word here that is beautiful is that little monosyllable word, my. The Lord is what? My shepherd. You know, Yahweh is not saying he's the shepherd of the world, of the universe, or he's not the shepherd of the people of Israel or in the assembly in general, which was true, but he is his shepherd. There is an intimacy. There is closeness that now he is not only a concept of the mind, and he's not only a God that is seated millions of miles away, but it's a close, personal God that he could have an intimate relationship with him. The Lord Yahweh is not only the God of the universe, the king seated on his throne, but he's a tender, loving, caring shepherd. And that shepherd, David says, is mine. He's my shepherd. Now, you could spend your whole life hearing about God and even talking about God, but not knowing God. And the point here is not only to know truths about God, but how that God relates to you. It is important because what good it is to you knowing all those truths and that none of that applies to yourself. So the point is, how does that reality, how does that come reality in you? And it is amazing concept because David know who God is and David know who he was. It is amazing to us who have trust in Jesus in faith and repentance because you know who God is and because we know who we are. And it is incredible, wonderful that he decides and he comes to be our shepherd. The beauty of this psalm then is not only how wonderful the sheep are, but how wonderful the shepherd is. It's not, it's the truth that the Lord shepherd loves me and cares for his sheep. Because all of us, as we look at ourselves, David was looking at himself now as a sheep, and he knew how the sheep were, and he knew how difficult and the stubborn and how disoriented they could be, and he was looking at his own condition. Now, this picture here, of course, is a metaphor which David is drawing application out of that because we know that David is literally not a sheep and God is not literally a shepherd of sheep. He's taking that metaphor to bring forth that application to a moral application to his life and his relationship, his walk with the Lord. And then he looks at himself, he knows his sins, and he, as Prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have like sheep gone astray, and we have given our backs to God, and we are lost. We are lost sheep, and David sees himself as that. But he places his hope and his satisfaction on this shepherd. So that's why we say the supreme satisfaction in my heavenly shepherd. First, David is going to look at the shepherd, and therefore, because God is my shepherd, because that God of the universe relates to me in that type of loving care and tender care for me, then first point, I am satisfied. I could be satisfied. Estoy satisfecho. So he says, the verse says, I shall not want. That means I shall not be in want, right? That doesn't mean that God always gives me what I want, but he certainly gives me what I need for my spiritual well-being. This idea of I shall not want could mean that all my needs are supplied by the Lord, my shepherd. And it means that I decided not to desire more than what the Lord, my shepherd, gives. See? If the sheep are left to themselves, they lack everything. Because sheep are the most helpless of animals. But Yahweh, the Lord God, is self-sufficient, unchangeable, all-powerful, who lacks nothing. And because he's self-sufficient, then he is able and he will provide for his sheep. And then the sheep comes to God, trusting him and expecting that provision from him. Therefore, the sheep, David sees himself as a sheep that is content, satisfied. Now, contentment is an interesting word. The Bible Dictionary defines contentment as follows: a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. It is opposed to envy, the love of money, opposed to ambition, anxiety, and grumbling. It says, it arises from the inward disposition and is the offspring of humility and of an intelligent consideration of the rectitude and benignity of divine providence, the greatness of the divine promises, and our own unworthiness, as well as for the view the gospel opens up to us of rest and peace hereafter. Beautiful. That is contentment. Contentment, it is opposed to envy, to ambition, to the love of money, to anxiety, to grumbling. Because when we are not content, what we really are saying, that we are not satisfied and we do not agree with God's provision for our lives. When we are not content, when we grumble, we are saying, Lord, I don't think that what you're doing, I don't think that your provision is enough for me. I do not agree. I don't think that you are really good. That is. Then the opposite then, rather here, we find a person whose contentment is in the shepherd and all that the shepherd provides. What David is saying here, Lord, I love you, and I'm happy with you, and in you, therein is my contentment. That should be the heart of all of us as Christians, as we desire nothing more deeply, nothing more than the Lord, and we are content with his provision. And sometimes we get caught up in so many anxiety and preoccupation about things that we don't have, or the things that we want and we would love to have, but then we get into this trap of desiring more and more and never satisfied. Well, David, he says, well, I am satisfied in the Lord. It's the man who has on a palace with many gold and riches and all what he wanted. And now again, he's thrown back out of his castle, his palace. And now he's remembering that even when there's nothing, even when we lack everything, we have the Lord. And because the Lord lacks nothing, I will not want. Beautiful, isn't it? God himself should be the contentment of every Christian. In him we find our full and complete satisfaction. The idea is, because God is my shepherd, he is all I need. Therefore, there is nothing else I want more. He is my ultimate satisfaction. And that's the promise of the gospel. The gospel is not only promising me a ticket to go to heaven, or only promising me the streets of gold or the glassy sea. The promise of the gospel is God himself. God is the promise of the gospel, and in him we find our full and complete satisfaction. Our full and complete satisfaction. In this world, we might be in lack of many things as we follow the shepherd, but I will never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for me. We may lack a lot of things. It's not that the Lord gives us whatever we desire, we want, but he gives me what I need. Psalm 84:11 says, no good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We are satisfied and complete in him. And then David talks here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And that idea of he takes me to the provision, to the things I need. And he knows what I need. And the New Testament, we remember that the Lord knows what we need even before we ask him. So the Lord takes care of his sheep. He takes them to the green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Of course, these green pastures maybe are not green pastures of the pictures of Ireland that we have in mind. They're more of a Middle Eastern desert, a Judean desert type of green pastures that the shepherd should be very skillful to take them to the right place in the hills of the of mountains and rocky fields to feed them where the provision is, and that's what the Lord does. And he leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller, who is a pastor and author, he was a shepherd himself, and he, from his experience as a shepherd, he writes a book about this, and he says, it is almost impossible for the sheep to be made lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. First, the sheep need to be able to lie down. They need to be free of all fear. Secondly, because of their social behavior within the flock, the sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. Thirdly, if they're tormented by flies or parasites, the sheep will not lie down. Only when it's free of this pest, they can relax. And lastly, the sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. So they, in order for the sheep to lie down, they need to be free of fear, friction, flies, and famine. The sheep must be free from all of these things to be content and then is able to lie down. So the fact that the shepherd makes the sheep lies down is because he's providing for its needs, and then they're able to rest. There's a rest in that provision. So secondly, David is going to see at the perfect shepherd, and not only he is satisfied, but in second place, he is saved. He says, I am saved. So he goes to the second, to the verse 3, and he says, he restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. So he restores my soul. And it could have different meanings. One, that it talks about repentance. It brings me to repentance or conversion. But here, maybe the metaphor is probably that the Lord restores me to physical health or salvation within the metaphor with the sheep. In the sense of the dangers that they, by themselves, can find themselves into trouble. The same pastor, shepherd, by the way, you know in Spanish, the word shepherd and pastor are the same. And then we always need to clarify, right? When we say shepherd, when we say pastor, is pastor and for shepherd. So we say, dear sister, we're talking about the pastor of the sheep. And then the sister could say, well, pastor, but don't. I'm referring to not to the people. I'm referring to the animals. And then the lady could respond, well, pastor, we all need grace. Well, we're all in need of grace. Now, it's difficult to explain which pastor we're talking about in Spanish. But in this case, the shepherd here, the author is a pastor. And he writes about the sheep. A heavy, fat, long fleece sheep will lie down comfortably. Some little hollow or depression in the ground. And he might roll on his side slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, he says, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further, and now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. So now the body's up, it's cutting off circulation to the legs, and often it is only a matter of a few hours before the sheep dies. Incredible. No, there's no other predator, only the sheep by themselves even there are in danger. And then sometimes, and then the shepherd has to come, rescue the sheep, massage the legs for a few minutes, and then the sheep, you know, jumps and is back on its feet. But you know what? Sometimes we are like cast sheep. We are spiritually on our backs, helpless. But Jesus comes to us. And when we are in that condition, and he saves us from our helplessness, from our situation. But what greater saving in our case when we're talking about a spiritual condition, when God himself sent Jesus to become the Lamb who dies on the cross to pay the sin of those who are going to trust in him, to give them a full restoration of the soul, a new heart, a new life, and saving the sheep, therefore, from the complete destruction of hell. So he restores the soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness. In the metaphor, of course, is it talks about the right paths, the correct paths, the ones that are good for them. But in the application, we see that in a transform and a restore soul and a restore life, now he makes me walk in newness of life, in a new path in which we obey the Lord and we delight in his commandments, right? But there is a phrase that is very intriguing and something that pops up that is for his name's sake. So he does all that, you know, he satisfies me, he makes me lie down, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, he does all that, he leads me in path of righteousness. Why he does that? Is it because we the sheep are so awesome? We are so good of a sheep, you know, that we are at the center of his mind and his world? He does love us, and that's a biblical truth, but at the same time, ultimately, he does all things for his own glory, and ultimately for his own glory. And then he does it for his name's sake, for his good reputation, So, it's even better trust, rock of trust, because it's not only because, if it's because I am good, then we're in trouble, because I could be sort of good today and then tomorrow, but he's doing it because he is good. It is not because the sheep are awesome, but because he is awesome, because he is faithful. So we can trust because he's doing it for his name's sake. It's a reflection of what the Lord says to Ezekiel, to the people of Israel, when he was establishing the new covenant. And the Lord says, hey, people of Israel, I'm doing this. I'm not doing this for your sake, of our house of Israel. That I am about to act is for the sake of my holy name, God says, setting the foundation for the new covenant. And then furthermore, he says, it is not for your sake that I act, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. The Lord does it because he is faithful, and he works things for his glory, and out of the goodness of his magnificent being, he saves out of mercy, but not out of the goodness of our own heart, but because of his grace. Because of his grace. That is the point here. So, for his name's sake. Verse 4, then, not only saved, but David said, point 3, I am secure. I am secure. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So the shepherd needs the protection and care. And as soon as the sheep get lost, it is surrounded by all kinds of dangers. And it is unable, because the sheep is unable to help itself. So in this psalm, you see there's movement. So the sheep first starts in this quiet water, still waters, and now they keep walking through the path of life, and now they're in a valley, sort of a canyon where there's no lights and it's dark and it's deep, and that expression of shadow of death talks about deep shadow that it might lead to death, even in the toughest of situation. David knew the geography of where he was, and he knew, being a pastor, that there was maybe a place, that valley, the valley of shadow of death, maybe in a specific valley in which very few, maybe non-skilled shepherd could go through that valley, but he knew that the good shepherd, it was skillful enough to take them through the valley and beyond, through the darkest valley. It doesn't matter the situation in which we could find ourselves, the Lord is sufficient and skillful to take us and to lead us through that valley. And then he says, for you are with me. If you notice, he changes now from he to a you. It's usually when we go through the darkest valley, when we go through trials, that we're not talking about God anymore. Now we're talking to God, and it transforms me to prayer and to communion. And now in this point, he is having this deep communion and now praying to God, saying, you. When he enters the valley of shadow of death, it's an universal experience among God's people, indeed, that to cry and to cry to the Lord, and it draw us closer to God. God sometimes uses trials and situations like trials and difficulties in this life to draw us near to him. And when he does that, when he draws us near to you, to him, then he shows us that comfort. That he says, your rod and your staff, that tools of the shepherd that he uses to defend the sheep and to guide the sheep and maybe to rescue the sheep with the rod and the staff from danger, maybe to discipline the shepherd, but to show the sheep, to discipline the sheep, I mean, but to show them good, to comfort them, to show them that he is with them. The Lord knows how to deal with his sheep. He knows how to deal with us. And when we go through trials, the Lord knows what we need. And he deals with us with his tender, loving care, even in the midst of situation, even beyond the gates of this world. Fourth, David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I am seated. And then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And now this is a situation. Some say that it might be, if we stay in the metaphor, those plains where the sheep were taken, where the shepherd usually goes first and clear the space and make sure that everything is good for the sheep to go and graze and eat. Or we can also bring from that illustration that communion of that when God calls us to that intimate communion. Through the Bible, we see a table, food is a sign of that intimate relationship and fellowship. So he calls us to that fellowship. Maybe a sign of vindication with that, anoint him with oil in the presence of his enemies. David closes here with the hope of his vindication, right? Including before everybody, including his enemy. Because he looks forward to that day when they will see him feasting in God's presence. Isn't that what God is going to do too? He's going to let us, he said, that we're going to reign with him, sitting at his table and feast in the presence of everyone, every eye. And maybe those who mock Christianity or persecuted you will see that a vindication. And then because of that banquet, because of that abundance in God's presence, then my portion is in him is abundant. You see the cup? What is the cup? How is the cup? It overflows. It overflows. His portion is abundant. And lastly, but not least, four, I am seated, and then fifth, I am settled. I am settled. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He looks to the hope, to the future hope, when one day he will have a palace, a home that is going to be permanent and is going to be abundant forever in the presence of the Lord. And while we go to that place, goodness and mercy shall follow. And the Lord promises to his disciple in the New Testament, certainly I will be with you until the end. And then we go to the end of the Bible and we find in Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear of their eyes. As Christians, we must live with an eye on eternity, looking forward to that day in which we will get to the goal, to the promise of the gospel, which is God himself, our full satisfaction. And we will commune, we will have fellowship with them in this banquet. Talking about banquet, as we look in faith to that moment in which God's children will gather at his table, let's participate now together on another sense of hope and expectation in celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as you open the cup, Jesus refers to the fact that he will not drink from the fruit of the vine until he drinks it anew in the kingdom. Talking about in part of his crucifixion and death, but it also points to the hope of the kingdom of God, the great banquet feast in the presence of God and all his people. And that's how Paul presents it that way when he says, do this until he comes. With that hope in God's own glory in which we're going to participate one day, let's participate of this cup that represents the body and the blood of Christ given for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's participate. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's participate. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, as we look to the future with the hope that we have in Christ, that the shepherd will lead us through this life beyond the gates of this world to a new future in your presence forever, where we'll see you face to face, we'll be seated in the banquet, and we will be rejoicing in your presence. Father, we pray that you allow us to see by faith to those who have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that we have a living hope And for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that today will be a great day of realizing that God is a personal God that loves his sheep, that with tender loving care will accompany the sheep through whatever situation in this life and beyond this life. Our faith and our hope is in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.